Today, I want to address spiritual fruitfulness. Jesus declared in John 15, we're going to read that in just a minute. Jesus declared that his followers were ordained by God to bear fruit. The reasoning behind his statement is simple. Those who receive his divine life, they will have that same life flowing out of them. That's why Jesus said in John 7 that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. See, that all talks about fruitfulness. See, no one can be vitally connected to Jesus and not have a fruitful life characterizing their walk with God. My friend, do you have a fruitful life characterizing you today? Do you have it? If you're in Jesus, you should. If you're not in Jesus, you can have it, because it's only possible through the life giver. Can I get an amen? Jesus is the life giver. Hallelujah. If I am connected to the life giver, life comes out of me. If you're connected to the life giver, life comes out of you. When someone is spiritually alive, the influence of the life of Jesus will produce spiritual fruit. It will. When you are connected to Jesus, you are spiritually alive. Romans 7:4 says that we have been set free from the law that condemned us. In other words, no one could fulfill the righteous requirements of God's holy law. Why? Because we are sinful on the inside. We are corrupt on the inside. No one can fulfill what God requires. So that means no one can get into his presence, because everybody is a lawbreaker. Right? Are y'all with me? All right, so Jesus said that when we are in Christ, we should produce fruit. God has ordained that we produce fruit. All right, so Romans 7:4 says, we have been set free from the law that condemned us, and we are now in union with Christ that brings forth fruit unto God. Hallelujah. That, my friend, is the benefit and privilege of every born-again child of God. So let's read John 15, some very important passages in John 15. I believe these are some familiar statements, some familiar words of Jesus. However, I think they are some of the most misunderstood words. All right, so in John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, one of the seven great I am sayings of Christ. In the Gospel of John, there are seven of them. There are seven great I am sayings of Jesus Christ. So this is one of them. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's an important statement. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He repeats it again in verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Boy, how true is that? Amen. Without him, we can do nothing. Isn't it amazing that God says, Jesus says right here in verse 5, that if we are abiding in him, we will bear much fruit. God always thinks in the terms of abundance. Always. He always thinks in the realm of abundance. So everything that we find in Scripture is always in the area, in the arena of abundance. That's why John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come to give you life, Jesus said, and to give it to you more abundantly. All right, so his plan, his purpose is always more above and beyond. And that is a key dynamic of spiritual fruitfulness. All right, so in defining it, well, let's define what spiritual fruitfulness is. What does that mean? What does it look like? Here's a simple definition, real short and to the point. It is the quality and depth of the Christ life in a believer. My friends, that is the definition of spiritual fruitfulness. The quality and depth of the Christ life in a believer. When you have that, spiritual fruitfulness is the result, because it's the result of the life in Jesus Christ. It is the influence of Jesus upon people through you. So every one of us should be affecting someone else for Jesus Christ. Amen. We really need to get back to this concept that we should be reaching people for the Lord. Amen. We should be influencing people for the Lord. We should be inviting family members, co-workers, and lost people to church where they can hear the gospel, be exposed to the gospel. It is estimated that the average person hears the gospel like 40 times before they make a decision for Christ. Now, I don't know how accurate that statistic is. I don't know any of the dynamics behind or what supports that. But those that put these studies together, those that work in the church world, and the Pew Research Council, and all of these organizations, many of these organizations that do these studies and they do these surveys, so it's based upon the information that they have received. It doesn't always, I think, have to be that way. And I'm not sure if that's an American principle or if it's worldwide. I think it's probably just an American principle because, man, you go around the world, I mean, man, people come to the Lord like that with almost no persuasion whatsoever. In America, there's so much that is influencing people's mindset, the agnostics and the atheists and the Christ rejectors and all of the doubters and all of the mockers, they are here in abundance, but people must be exposed to the gospel. If it takes 40 times, then let's get them to church 40 times. Amen? Whatever it takes so that we can have the influence. So spiritual fruitfulness is the quality and the depth of the Christ life. Let me illustrate that by these verses in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, it says this. I want you to listen to these words. This is the Amplified Version, so it's a lot of exposition here. And somebody said they like the Amplified Bible of the Amplified Version of the Bible because it's the exaggerated version. That's just kind of a play on words. It's not exaggerated, it's expounded. Amen. So the Amplified Bible, it gives some exposition based upon certain words and the definition of those words. All right, so see how much you learn when you come to church. You probably didn't even know that, right? And now you can understand that. It's expounding words. That's why you'll find these parentheses and all of this extra wording. So I want to give it to you in the exaggerated, expounded version. All right, it says, may he grant you, that's God, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory. Isn't it amazing to know that God has a treasury? Hallelujah. His treasury, that he would grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened, reinforced, with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. How many of you see in that verse right there that the Holy Spirit influences our personality? Have you ever met somebody with a negative personality? The world's full of them. Amen? It's full of negative personalities. And can I give you a little word, my friends? It's so easy to develop a negative personality because of negative personality. Are y'all with me? Amen? You know, so we have to counter that, right? The Holy Spirit counters that. He influences our personality. He goes on, he says, may Christ through your faith, faith is a powerful dynamic, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. All right, what do we read in John's Gospel 15? I am the true vine. If we will abide in Christ, amen, we must abide in Christ. The quality and the depth of the Christ life is based upon this principle of abiding. He says, so may Christ through your faith dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? There's the quality right there. All right, what is spiritual fruitfulness? The quality and the depth. He's talking about it right here in this verse, in verse 18, that you may experience the love of Jesus Christ, to know the breadth, length, height, and depth of that love. Then he says in verse 19 that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. I don't have time to elaborate on all of these incredible truths, but I'm telling you, this stuff is loaded today. These verses are loaded with truth. He goes on and he says that you may be filled through all of your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. That's the key right there to spiritual fruitfulness. Do people see God in your life? Are you manifesting God, or are you manifesting you? Because one or the other is being manifest, right? Less of me, more of Jesus. John the Baptist made that declaration. He said, may he increase and may I decrease. He made that declaration, right? So you can see from these verses of Scripture, you know, just a good understanding and a good definition of spiritual fruitfulness. The quality and the depth of the Christ life in a believer, and it never leaves you the same. It affects your mindset. It affects your personality. You'll be delivered from personality disorders. And I'm serious. Amen? And you will have the personality of Jesus Christ, and he will be evident and manifest in your life. Hallelujah. That, my friend, is how we define spiritual fruitfulness. And I want to give you four keys today. I want to give you four keys to fruitfulness. Four keys, four things I believe that are instrumental, fundamental, vital to you and I having fruitfulness in our lives. A verse of Scripture that I have quoted, I think, all of my ministry is Proverbs 4:23. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, from your heart, what's on the inside? What's happening on the inside? Whatever is happening on the inside will manifest on the outside. It's a principle. It's a spiritual dynamic. So he says, watch over your heart. The King James Bible says, guard it. You have to guard your heart. So Proverbs 4:23 says, give diligence because things flow from the heart. Jesus taught that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18 to 19. Notice what Jesus says in this chapter. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these will be words in red. Knew a man years ago, the only part of the Bible he believed were the words written in red. And I would always say, well, what if you don't have a red letter edition? Because you pay extra for that. Y'all, amen? And some people are cheap. Right? You pay extra for the red letter edition. But it was just a hang-up. So all of his Bible simply consisted of the Gospels, but only the Gospels that had the words of Christ printed in red. All right, so these are words in red. So we know this is the true Bible right here. Amen. Listen to what Jesus said, because he's teaching us about the condition of the heart. Now, they were making arguments, you know, the religious people were making arguments, you know, that the law says you got to wash your hands before you eat. And, you know, they quoted the book of Isaiah it made reference to Old Testament writings and to traditions. And Jesus did not deal well with religious people because they always looked at themselves as being the elite. And thinking that they were better than somebody else. How many of you know that's not the spirit of Christ to think you're better than anybody else? Amen? But they thought that they had a very high estimation of themselves. You know, so they were making arguments, you know, your disciples, they sit down and eat and they don't even wash their hands. They're a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners. That was what the religious people were saying. That was their accusation. All right, so on the heels of that, Jesus really nails them. He nails them with truth. And he was always nailing them with truth. And this is what he says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18. He says, this statement. If there's any religiosity in our hearts today, and let's just hammer in on this thing. Any kind of religiosity that is in us today blocks the flow of God. You know, because religiosity is based upon a spirit of pride. Like I said, to think of oneself higher than he ought to think. Paul said it this way. He said, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And it's amazing how pride, which is a characteristic which is in every single person, everybody has to deal with pride to some degree. And the religious people were using religion to justify it. And that's huge. All right, so that's what Jesus is addressing. All right, so then he says in I'll pick it up in verse 18. He says, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and that defiles a man. He told them, it's not what you eat, it's not what goes into your stomach that makes you unholy or unrighteous. He said, it's what is coming out. He said, the things that come out. For out of the heart proceeds. So there's an outward flow. When he uses that word, proceed. For from within, out of the heart proceeds. It flows out. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, or false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The religious people could not wrap their mind around that because they were so hung up by their traditions. But Jesus is going to the heart of the matter. So he's teaching us right here that whatever controls your heart determines your fruit. And that's characteristic number one. Four keys to fruitfulness. Key number one, whatever controls your heart determines your fruit. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Out of it flow the springs of life. See, the fruit of a life that is not surrendered to Jesus, listen to me now, will produce immoral fruit. They can't help themselves. At one time, my life produced immoral fruit. I couldn't help it because sin is inbred on the inside. Every single person is a sinner by nature. The Bible teaches us that the heart is unregenerate by nature. In other words, it does not have God in it. It does not have the presence of God upon it. It is unregenerated. At salvation, when someone becomes born again, their heart goes through a supernatural regeneration. We can define it and teach it from Scripture, but it's so supernatural, and it's something that God does supernaturally that I don't think we can ever fully, totally wrap our minds around it, because it's such an awesome concept of how God changes the heart of a person. You know, so Jesus said, understand this. This is what defiles people. For from within, there's evil thoughts, there's murders, there's adulteries, fornications, thefts, you know, blasphemy, thievery, all of those things. He said, this is the problem right here. And he said, it is a heart problem. And the fruit of a life that is not given to Jesus will produce this kind of fruit. I mean, that shows us and tells us why we see all the things happening in the world that we see happening. Because it's a heart issue. Amen? It's coming out of the heart. These are classified as works of the flesh. In contrast, the life that is rooted in Jesus Christ, guess what fruit it produces? It produces love, joy, peace, patience. Anybody need a little patience? Some of y'all don't want to confess that. All right. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the hardest one, I think, right there. Self-control. Because we want what our eyes see. Amen? I like to go in bakeries. I'm still grieving because Parrot Pete's shut down. And I can't get that, what did they call that cake? Y'all know the one I'm talking about. All of you calorie consumers, y'all are with me. I can feel you. Hallelujah. That cake with those little sliced almonds, oh, man. My birthday's passed, so I can't say, Becky, go find me one of those cakes. Because she actually did find me one. Not the same, but it was still good. Amen. Whatever our eyes see, we have to execute self-control. How can you do that? How is that even possible? You can't do it outside from Christ. That's why he said, without me, you can't do anything. Amen? We are given to the work of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, the life that is rooted in Jesus, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That, my friend, is the essence of spiritual fruitfulness. So that's why we have to give attention to what is controlling the heart. Because whatever controls the heart determines your fruit. So we have to every day, every week, I don't know if we need to do it. I think we probably do need to do it every day. If not every day, for surely we need to do it every week. Analyze what is controlling my heart. What is influencing my heart? Because how many of you know it's so easy to get off course. Can I get an amen? It's so easy to get off the path that God has for us. It's so easy to do it. And it can happen real quick. And that's why you have to always take inventory of your heart. Where, you know, what's taking my priority? What's taking my time? You know, who's influencing me? What's influencing me? All of those things are pivotal. If we want to have a fruitful life, we have to always gauge the condition of the heart. All right, let me move on. Here's the second key to spiritual fruitfulness. Going back to our text in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, there's a very important word that Jesus gives us, and it's that word abide. Let me give you four verses from this chapter real quick. I just want to hit them kind of rapid fire. And in the Amplified Bible, and just listen to what we read in these four verses. All right, John 15:4. John 15:4. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Well, that's a powerful verse, right? Dwell in me and I'll dwell in you. He talks about the connection. You know, that the branch must be connected if it's going to bear fruit. All right, look at this verse 7. If you live in me, notice the similarity of what we just read. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your, where? Hearts. Control your heart, because that determines your fruit. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. I kind of threw a statement last week at the church. Does God favor some believers more than others? Everybody was saying, no. But the actual truth is, yes, he does. Amen? Because not everybody takes the steps of obedience and application. All right, so it's available, like we said last week, it's available to everybody. The favor of God is available to all of his children, whosoever will. But those that take the steps of obedience, those are the ones that step into greater levels of favor, of provision, of anointing. So it's fair for everybody. But not everybody does what's necessary. There's a reason why Drew Brees is a Hall of Fame quarterback and other quarterbacks of like nature. Not only is it based upon their ability athletically to throw passes or run with the ball, whatever style quarterback it may be, it's based upon their dedication to be a student of the game. And I've heard that said when Peyton Manning was in his last 2 years of his career. I heard him say when he went to the Denver Broncos that he was still a student of the game. And he's still studying and he's still learning and he's still growing. And the guy played for what? Almost 20 years in the league, right? Hall of Fame quarterback. Students of the game. My friends, if we want to produce the Christ life, we have to be true students. And guess what the word disciple means? The definition of the word disciple is student, learner. Hallelujah. I've been studying God's word for 43 years. I consider myself a very experienced and seasoned minister of the gospel. And I'm not saying that to elevate myself or to base it upon pride. I'm simply saying that to use it as an example that I have invested myself for a long time into the study of the scriptures, into reading, into research, into development, and I still do it to this day. I am constantly filling my reservoir. I never let my reservoir get empty. I'm always filling my reservoir with the Word of God. I'm always reading books. I'm always researching Because the moment that I stop is the moment that I stop producing fruit. Are y'all with me? Because fruitfulness, my friends, is determined by this abiding concept. Let me give you the other two. Verse 9. He said, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, see there, here's the favor, right? Here's the favor right here. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. Key principle. Keep my commandments. You will then continue to obey my instructions. And if you do that, you will abide in my love and you will live on it. Wow. This word abide, it means to remain in place, to continue. It means to be sure or firm and to endure. To remain in Christ, to be still in his possession. That's what it means. I must abide. I have been abiding in a marriage relationship for over 40 years now. That's a long time. Becky will tell you that's a long time. She slapped me around a few times over 40 years. Such a violent woman. Oh, y'all know I'm just teasing. But in over 40 years, there's times we don't always see eye to eye. I got any other amens out there? But then, you know, we men, we then renew our minds and we come around. Y'all didn't catch that, huh? I thought the ladies would surely amen that one, man. Ladies missed a wonderful opportunity. But, through the course of a relationship, we abide together. We go to the same house. We share the same bed, except when I sleep on the sofa, just because I fall asleep there. Amen. There's no dogs in the yard, so I don't have a doghouse to sleep in. I abide. We abide. Same principle, same dynamic. Think of how this is lacking today. I mean, to remain, the word means to remain in place, to continue to be sure or firm, to remain, to be still in his possession. This concept of abide, it means to remain in a permanent relationship. It is a spiritual position, my friends, for all true believers. The phrase abiding in the vine pictures a close, intimate relationship with Jesus. And it is one that should never grow cold. A marriage can grow cold, but you can reignite it. But it does take two people striking a match. Amen? It does. It requires that. A marriage can grow cold, and then it has to be, investment has to be made. I believe in every woman and every wife, every woman that is married and has the investment of a husband. I believe that her countenance reflects what that husband has invested in her or what he has withheld from her. That's why my wife is so happy. I mean, she's always laughing. See, I take all the credit. I take all the credit. No, y'all know that's not true. But she is a reflection of what I have invested in her or withheld from her. Amen. Well, y'all didn't know y'all were coming to a marriage seminar. I didn't know I was about to give one. Hallelujah. But here we are. Because this abiding concept, and listen, it's going to get better. I got a little more thing to share with you, but I got to move on. Time's getting away quick. And I got four to give you. What time the Saints play today? Huh? 3:30. Oh, man. Oh, hey, we got plenty of time. Hallelujah. I promise I'll let you out of here before 3:30. All right. All right, let me give you the third one. I got four to give you. All right, keys to spiritual fruitfulness. Here's number three. The word must dwell in you. It must dwell in you. Colossians 3:16. This is a powerful verse of God's word. He encourages us of how vital it is, how important it is that the word is in us. Listen to what he says. Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah. There you go. Red letter edition. Right? Red letter edition right there. Let the word spoken by Christ the Messiah have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in where? Your hearts. Grace is operating in your heart. When he is operating in your heart, spiritual fruitfulness is the result. This word dwell is a very important word. In the Greek language, it means to settle into. It means to make a home. Living at home because it is one's residence. That's what the word dwell means. Hallelujah. So if God's word is dwelling in me, if the word of Christ is dwelling in me, then it's going to produce something. If it's settled on the inside, if it is living at home, it has found its place of residence, then I am going to reap the benefit of that, the fruitfulness of that. I love the usage of this word, dwell, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon of biblical words. And it defines the word this way. He says, the word is permanently established in the individual. This is the idea behind this word dwell in the Greek language. So the idea is that the word of Christ is permanently established. Permanently. That's a key. Permanently. I mean, you might, you might be working a job. You might decide you don't like that job, and you might quit tomorrow. Or where you're working might decide they don't like you and fire you tomorrow. Right? I remember when I was working years ago in the workforce and working, of course, for Coca-Cola, and guy got another opportunity. And I'd gotten a little close to him, you know. I talked to him about the Lord and the things of God. And he would kind of confide things in me and ask me for advice. And I gave him some advice that probably wasn't the best. And he came to me and he said, you know, I got this new job. I got this new position. He said, but they want me to start Monday. And this was like a midweek before Monday. And he said, you know, I want to give a notice. He said, do you think I have to give a notice? And I said, they don't give you a notice when they fire you. Oh, it just kind of came out, you know. And then I had to think about, well, I probably shouldn't have said that. You know, yeah, man, you should give a notice, you know. But they don't give a notice if they fire you, you know, which is true. So I did speak truth. I don't know if I can justify it, but I did speak truth. Hallelujah. Another example. Okay, you want to see how fruitfulness works? I remember when I resigned my position, turned in my vehicle, turned in all of property, company property, and because I was stepping out into full-time ministry. And I remember when I did that. And we got paid once a month. Becky did not operate too good under that system. Once a month? What is this, Social Security? You know, but we got paid once a month. So we had already been paid, and we got it like in the middle of the month. So like the middle of the month, 15th, that was for that month. All right. So they paid you really in advance 2 weeks. All right. So, you know, so I gave my resignation, and I had already been paid, and they asked me, could you work out 2 weeks? So we know you're under no obligation to do that, but could you? Would you? And I said, well, sure. It'll be the best 2 weeks of my life. Knowing that I'm getting ready to move on to bigger and better things. So I did that. Honorable thing. Now, to this day, I don't know why I got this check in the mail. Other than this, is that we tithe. We tithe. Becky and I are tithers. We tithe to our church. We sow seed. And I know that we had sowed some seed in another ministry. And I had forgot to pay my pledge. And then I got a bonus check, and I said, you know what? I'm going to take this bonus check, and we could assure use that money. I said, I'm going to take this bonus check, and I'm going to honor that. I'm going to send it. Then out of the clear blue, and I'm telling you, Coca-Cola don't give away free money. I'm going to tell you that right now, okay? I worked for them for 15 years. Out of the clear blue, about six weeks later, I got an extra paycheck. You talk about dance and shout and rejoice and went to the shoe store. Becky got shoes. I got shoes. Hallelujah. We all had shoes. Shoes are us. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, to this day, and I was perplexed. I was like, I got paid. They told me that, you know, this was, you know, there was no extra money. I mean, that was it. That was the system. And then it dawned on me. It's a simple explanation. That's God. That's God. That's fruitfulness. Amen. That's how fruitfulness works. When you honor God and you honor His word, it is going to come back to you. The word, when it is permanently established in your life, and you begin to listen. Let me finish with this definition. The word is permanently established in the individual, and like inborn assets, it functions in an exceptional manner. Hallelujah. So when God's word is on the inside, when the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, it becomes implanted. That means it becomes deeply rooted. It's deep-seated. The result of that is that it influences our mind. It brings us under conviction. It forms a proper worldview. And it even brings us into blessing, favor, and prosperity. Hallelujah. Because God watches over His word to perform it, according to Jeremiah 1:12. So if I get that word in me and I begin, just like Thayer's Greek lexicon says, it becomes permanently established. It's like inborn assets. I have spiritual assets on the inside, and it is functioning in an exceptional manner. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? It functions. It functions in every area of our lives. And it's so beautifully illustrated in the marriage relationship. You know, nobody knows me like my wife knows me. She knows me when I'm trying to pull off a joke, and she knows there's a certain thing on the corners of my mouth that happens where she knows it's a joke. Years ago, we got blessed in our church, and I don't know if it was Pastor Appreciation Month or if it was anniversary. I don't know what it was, but we got blessed in our church with a brand new. It was money allotted for a brand new bedroom set. So we went. Becky loves those kind of blessings because she loves to go shop for something to buy. All I need is just put me in the middle of the tackle aisle in Academy, and I'll be just fine. Just turn me loose, baby. But Becky loves to shop. She loves to buy things. So she went and picked out this beautiful, you know, bedroom. You like this? You're like, oh, whatever you want's fine with me. You know, it all looks the same. I'm half colorblind, I think, sometimes. And, you know, so whatever you want's fine with me. Oh, yeah, that's great. That's beautiful. So then she sends me over to the furniture store to pick up the bedroom set. So I go over there, and the salesman comes out, and he says, "Mr. Smith, I want you to sit down here on this bed, because I'm very concerned about Mrs. Smith." And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, what has Becky done now?" That's exactly, we laugh about it to this day, that's exactly what he said. He said, "I want you to sit down on this bed because I'm very concerned about Mrs. Smith." I had no earthly idea what was coming. So then he sat down and he said, "Mr. Smith, you can have the most expensive bedroom set, but if you don't have the right mattress, it means nothing." And then it dawned on me, she didn't want to buy the mattress. So he's now coming at me for it. I was like, "I don't buy anything without my wife's permission." "Are you stupid? I don't have the authority to purchase that mattress." I don't know how I don't think I've ever used that illustration. All my stories are true. So I left out of there relieved, because I was like, did she get really upset? Did she use profanity? What happened? So I left out of there. I was like, oh, man, that was a different way to try to sell a mattress. But praise God, we're good. I got to finish up, man. Our time is away. Let me give you the last one, and we're going to pray. We got a lot of stuff to pray about. Amen? A lot of stuff to pray about. Let me give you the last one. See, fruitfulness is the result of pruning. Going back to our text in John's Gospel 15, he said, verse 2, "Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." That it may bear more fruit. And then he says, "You're clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." His word cleanses us. This word prune is an interesting word, because fruitfulness is the result of pruning. My friends, I believe a lot of times we don't allow the Lord to prune us. There's some dead areas in our lives that God wants to cut away. And sometimes I think we try to hold on to dead things. And you can't hold on to dead things and produce fruit. You can't. You have to release it. And pruning, I mean, he says it right here. "I have a hard time growing flowers in our garden. I'm always ripping stuff out because it's dead." I just ripped some stuff out the other day. Becky fussed at me. She thought I ripped up something that I shouldn't have ripped out. I said, "Look, the stuff was dead. It was going to come back." No, I don't think that was coming back. Maybe it could have. I don't know. But I was just ready to get it out. You know, so I'm always kind of, you know, I'm definitely not a landscaper. I hate it, even though I do it from time to time. And I definitely don't have a green thumb. So I'm always trying to figure out what works, you know, what requires the least amount of water. And, you know, I need a book that says Planting Shrubbery for Dummies. You know, they got those kind of books out there, right? You know. So I'm removing all this stuff. And revelation. We get a revelation in so many things. Anything that is going to continue to grow must be pruned, because the dead stuff will suffocate that which is alive. Boy, what a principle right there. Amen. Dead things suffocate life. And the pruning process, the word prune is this Greek word, kathairo. It means to cleanse, to purify, to be without spot or stain, to cleanse and to position in Christ. And isn't that amazing? Because we find the very same Greek word used in the marriage analogy in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to leave you with that today. Let me go to it real quickly because I want to give you this revelation. And we're gonna pray. We're going to come to God because I think we need to pray over something. I believe the Lord is revealing some things to you right now today. Areas you need to pray about. I don't think I have ever, in all of my years of ministry and performing wedding ceremonies, I don't think I've ever done one without reading from this passage of Ephesians 5, defining the wives and the husbands and the roles and the characteristics, and it gives us what is necessary to be successful and to have a successful and prosperous and fruitful marriage. And he tells us plainly that husbands must love their wives and they must put what their wife wants above what they want. Boy, all you women just missed a big opportunity to shout. Ladies, I'm for you. I'm on your side. Because it's the word of God. He says that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own life, but nourishes or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And then he goes on and he says that we are members of his body. We are of his flesh and of his bones. But there's an amazing thing that comes out in verse 27. Because he says in verse 26 and verse 27 that Jesus is working to sanctify and to cleanse the body of believers by the washing of water. By the word it must be implanted that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. That incredible word that he might sanctify is the very same Greek word from which we get the English word prune. God is in the business of cutting away all the dead stuff out of our life so that this depth and quality of the Christ life can come forth. And when the depth and quality of the Christ life comes forth, your life will produce spiritual fruitfulness. And my friends, that is what we need in this hour more than ever before.